We're going to be looking at a glorious prophecy today as part of our series on a glorious night. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, we can read these words. "For to us a child is born," Isaiah says, "to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Verse 7 says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." The text was written about 700 BC, and it speaks of this event as if it was in the past, doesn't it? It doesn't say to us, "For a child will be born." It says, "For to us a child is born." Yet scholars have agreed for eons that this is a prophecy of something yet to come in Israel's history. Now, this isn't uncommon, since God operates outside of the sphere, if you will, the normal boundaries that we operate under, you know, past, present, and future. When he predicts something to take place, you can count on it. For all intents and purposes, you can consider it a done deal. In fact, verse 7 actually closes with this affirmation: "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That's the last part of the prophecy. "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." That sounds like it's pretty certain, doesn't it? This prophecy foretells the birth of a truly glorious child, doesn't it? This child would one day rule the nations. He's to be called by names that Isaiah used elsewhere in his, if you will, prophecies to identify the creator of heaven and earth. He speaks in Isaiah 28, verse 29, of the Lord Almighty, who is wonderful in counsel and magnificent in wisdom. In Isaiah 10, verse 21, he refers to the mighty God. In Isaiah 63:16, he says, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." And then finally, in Isaiah 26:12, the God of heaven is called the one who establishes perfect peace. Isaiah attributes these attributes to the divine, to God. So if this prophecy in Isaiah 9 is talking about God, how can it be about him being born? Hasn't God always been? How and when was this birth to take place? Earlier in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it was prophesied that a child would be born of a young maiden as a sign to King Ahaz. Yet we're told in Matthew 21, verse 23, this was also foreseeing the miraculous, glorious virgin birth of the one we know as Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. But once again, how could this be? How can this be? And when was it to happen? Now, the answers to those questions, I believe, are quite glorious. While thinking on this, I was reminded of a Sesame Street episode where Grover was teaching the difference between near and far to a group of children. Now, some of you remember Sesame Street? You remember Grover? Well, Grover spoke to the kids up very close, and he whispered, "Near." And then he moved off a considerable distance, and he shouted, "Far!" Then he came back close to the kids, and he'd go, "Near." And then he'd go far away again, and he'd say, "Far!" And he did that repeatedly. This is one of the Bible prophecies that has both a near and a far fulfillment. The near one, again, happened in the lifetime of Isaiah and was with his own child apparently being born. There wasn't anything supernatural or spectacular about this birth other than God had prior knowledge of what would take place, and he gave revelation of a future reality. The far fulfillment was truly miraculous in that a glorious appearing of the Son of God would happen, being born, yes, of a virgin, not just to a maiden, a virgin. The opening verses of the first chapter of the Gospel of John tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Think on that a moment. No doubt, once again, John is referring to the Creator, the maker of heaven and earth, the very author of life. Then in verse 14 of John 1, he says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him, speaking of John the Baptist. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Well, how could that be? Actually, John was older than Jesus. John had been born before Jesus. What does he mean, he was before me? Oh. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth again came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, he says. But God, the one and only, the only begotten who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The God of heaven, the creator of all things, became flesh. He took on human form and lived among us before ascending back to heaven. That's referenced. He's now at the Father's side. In case you missed it again, who is John talking about? Jesus, who was with God and was God in the beginning. The wonderful counselor then, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace was born. He became flesh. When did that happen? I don't know the exact date. No one does. But I can tell you this, it was a glorious night. It was a glorious night nearly 2,000 years ago. We have the account recorded for us in our Bibles. And I want you to listen carefully now as Lily and Aria are going to read it for us, beginning from Luke 2, verse 8.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Amen. Wow, good job. Thank you, Tricia. Thank you for that. Keep it turning out the lights. Yes, beautiful reading, wonderful scripture that tells us again about that glorious night. As I understand it, Joe had shared with me that one of the girls, it might have been Lily who actually read it, she wanted to know what multitude means. You know, what's multitude? And I guess Joe just said, that means a lot. A lot of angels, again, declaring the glory to God. And the glory of this night. This is a pretty glorious night that's described, isn't it? Linus, you asked earlier if you remember Sesame Street. How many of you remember Charlie Brown? Sure, in Charlie Brown's Christmas. In Charlie Brown's Christmas, Linus, his friend, quotes this very passage. It serves as a prelude to the official music video by the Sidewalk Prophets for our theme song for this month and this glorious season. Though Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 is not quoted verbatim in the New Testament, Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, that the preceding verses to this text in Isaiah were fulfilled in Jesus. And if we think of the description given in the text that we read, who else on earth could ever even come close to fulfilling it? Who? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. He's the Emmanuel, which means God with us. The wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace came to dwell with men and women on earth for a while, so we can all dwell with him in heaven forever. That's a lot to absorb, isn't it? That's a lot to take in, but I encourage you to try to take it in. The fact that the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, would come to earth and make himself vulnerable. But he did that, as we sang earlier, for me and for you. For you. So as you try to absorb this and think about this, about who Jesus really and truly is, I want to ask you just a few questions. Are you ever confused? Maybe even right now, confused about things? Unsure of what to do or where to go in your present circumstances? Remember this, Jesus is our gloriously wonderful counselor. That's what the text says. And he has the answers to life's biggest problems. Yet unless we understand that he's not just another counselor who's offering us some advice that we can, well, you know, just dismiss easily, until we understand that's not him. Really, he's the wonderful counselor who's not just giving us advice. He's giving us counsel. He's giving us instruction about how to live in this world and about how we will find glory even in life today. He's the one who always knows what is right, always knows what is right. And he's the one who will always direct us to do what is right. Yet I'm afraid we'll not likely pay him much attention or give much weight to his counsel until we understand again who he is. He's the wonderful counselor. And if we've already got our minds made up about what we want to do, where we're going to go in life, then once again, if his counsel doesn't encourage us to do what we want to do, then, well, we might find difficulty with it. But once we realize how glorious his counsel is, how glorious this counselor is, well, then we'll start to really pay it mind, won't we? Here's another question for you. Are you concerned about whatever issues you might be facing today? You ever feel helpless to overcome the problems that you have? Remember, he's the mighty counselor, but he's also the mighty God. And no problem again. No problem's too big for him to handle. No question's too hard for him, but no problem is too hard for him either. I'm afraid we sometimes forget that. Even maybe just momentarily. Then we wear ourselves out trying to sort out things instead of giving him the tangled mess of our lives. Maybe some of you have already encountered the situation of trying to untangle some Christmas lights. That can be frustrating, can't it? And I remember as a child trying to untangle them and how much easier it was just to give them to somebody who knew what they were doing. And didn't just keep shaking them, hoping that they'd all come loose. We need to give Jesus the tangled mess of our lives, don't we? It'd be so much better if we did. If we turned over everything to him, even the little things that we think, well, we can handle on our own. And so often we can't. The things we try to control that are out of our control. The things we try to make better that we only make worse. Anybody ever done that besides me? But when we give him The little things even, those little troubling things, before they snowball out of control, he is able to make sense of them, to untangle them, to sort them out. He's the mighty God. Nothing too hard for him. Another question. Are you convinced at times that no one cares about your struggles? That you're alone in those struggles? Again, though it may be hard at times to fathom this, Jesus is our glorious everlasting Father. That's what it says. And he dearly loves us. But again, how can this be? How can this possibly be? If he's God's Son, how can he also be the Father? Well, the idea is that he is one with the Father. He was from the beginning, and he always has been. He has the very heart of the Father, the very mind of the Father. He is so one with the Father. They are one. Even as he walked the earth, though, acknowledging in John 10, 29 through 30, that the Father was greater than all, he added, the Father and I are one. We're one. In John 14, when Philip said, show us the Father, he said, how long do I have to be with you? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When I think about that, and I think about the relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus, the Father manifested, revealed to us. Isn't that what John 1 said? That though no one had ever seen God, the only begotten, God the only begotten, the only Son of God has revealed him to us. That's what he said. When I think of that, and I think of my own situation as a father, when my children are troubled, it troubles me. Again, I don't think I'm alone in that. Fathers feel that, mothers feel that. When our children are troubled, it troubles us. I believe what troubles Jesus most is that we are so troubled about so many things that could be alleviated if we would just do as he says in Matthew 6:33, where he says, seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Basically, it's saying we won't need to worry. We can lean on him and depend upon him to meet our every need. So when I think about being troubled and how God doesn't want us to be troubled about all these things, it brings me to the last point. The last question I want to ask this morning, are you conflicted in your soul? Troubled about the present? Filled with anxiety about the future? Jesus is the glorious Prince of Peace. And he provides calm in our storms, comfort to our hearts, rest from our worries. That is, if we will come to him, if we'll acknowledge him for who he is, the glorious Prince of Peace. He offers us peace that's far superior to anything the world can offer. His peace, Paul would say, passes all understanding. Well, how is that? Well, because it's not about brief feelings of calm when everything is right in our world, but because it's based upon the fact that we've been made right with God. We're right with him. How can that be? Because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has made peace for us. As Paul would write in Romans 5, the first five verses. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Hear that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, he says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope, he says in verse 5, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Through faith in what Jesus did for us, we stand in grace, confident in the glory of God, now and to come. That's what he says. We're able to stand in this grace, rest in this grace, knowing because God sent his Son that we who believe in him will not perish, will have everlasting life. Knowing that we stand in this grace, we rest in this grace, our hope is in the glory of God, not our glory, his. It enables us, he says, to even see our sufferings to be glorious. Now that's not normally what we think, is it? We don't tend to glory in our sufferings, do we? Is that a natural thing or is that a supernatural thing? Is that something that comes with the peace the world offers or only with the peace we have with God that Jesus brought to the world? I think you know the answer. God is using our sufferings, even our struggles, our difficulties, to develop his character in us, his children. And we recognize that. We realize that. We can even glory in the struggle. We can even see goodness in the struggle. Again, it's not that we're glorifying ourselves. We're glorifying him. We're recognizing him and what he's doing. I said earlier, it amazes me. It confounds me when I really try to understand the incarnation, that God became flesh, that God became flesh. But what amazes me as much, and at times even more, that God would want to inhabit this flesh, that through his Spirit he would care enough about me not only to send his Son, but to develop the character of the Son, the character of God himself in me. Does that humble you to think that he would do that with you too? So many people say, well, I know God loves me just the way I am. And I've often said from this very pulpit, he does. But he loves you too much to leave you as you are. He loves you so much, he wants to transform you, change you into the very image of God. And how glorious is that? If this thought, this idea, this knowledge doesn't fill our heart with a sense of glorious peace, I don't know for sure what will. Because this is a peace, again, that lasts. Is consistent. And whenever our peace might be disturbed, all we have to do is remember that Christ came, the Prince of Peace came, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace has come to bring us peace. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Speaks of the rule and reign of the promised one. Sometimes we gloss over that. I know people who say that they will welcome the rule of Jesus at his second coming, but who have not welcomed his reign in their lives from his first coming. He came to rule and reign in our hearts now, to bring the counsel and the peace and the comfort for now and forever. We almost always sing Silent Night here at Calvary on Christmas Eve. You may be very familiar with it. One of the lines in it, one of the lyrics is Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Think about that a minute. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Is that true? The word that we're going to find in the text that tells us what the angels said. For Lord is master. The angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. The Lord. Is he your Savior? See, because born that day was in the city of David in Bethlehem was a Savior. How many of you rejoice in the fact that he's your Savior? But is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Are you giving him the rule and reign in your life now? Let me tell you that life is so much more glorious when you do. Every night and every morning and every hour in between that we recognize Christ as Savior and Lord is glorious. So if he is your Savior and if he is your Lord this morning, why not join the shepherds in the song they sang on that glorious night? Glory to God in the highest. Can you say that with me? Glory to God in the highest. Do you believe that? Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because he's come to earth. That's why they were giving him glory. Because he came to earth and they recognized, they understood, it had been declared to them, this is the Savior of the world, and this is the Lord of all earth. May he be our Savior and our Lord. May we give him glory by recognizing that and praising him. Let's pray. Well, God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this reminder of your love and grace and mercy extended to us in the gift of your Son. Now we know, Father, and just him being born, not all things were accomplished that he came to do, but Father, it was the beginning, the declaration of what would be. And Father, even then, the angels seemed to announce and the shepherds seemed to realize it was a done deal. For the zeal of the Lord Almighty accomplishes what he says he will do. What he says he will do, he will do. And he says, if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus as his Son, the gift to us, the Savior of our souls, the Lord of our lives, Father, there is peace and there is joy and there's time for celebration. Thank you, Father, and if there are those in the sound of my voice who, once again, are having difficulty with the concepts here in the Scripture, they're not the first to do that, they're not the first to wrestle with it. But, Father, we believe it's true because you say it is, and we embrace it. We thank you for loving us so much to send Jesus as our Savior. May he also be our Lord. In his name, and amen. If you would please stand for the benediction and the song to follow as we close. May the promise of God bring you comfort, as it did on that glorious night when his dear Son was born to this world, bringing hope, peace, love, and light. God bless you.